Thank you. Well, good evening. It is so good to see you all this evening. I want to welcome you to camp meeting on this Wednesday evening. And I'm going to be quiet. We have asked our good friend, Jim Crichel from Freedom House, one of our many friends and partners, to come and pray for us as we begin.
Tell you, we've been studying over at Freedom House. We've been studying about the Feast of Tabernacles, and you know, it very much is like camp meeting. And so, with that atmosphere, I think it's so unique and such a great part of the experience of loving Jesus and walking in the body of Christ. We've enjoyed a great fellowship, particularly with Carl and Kim, and the interaction with the Freedom House and the ways that God is continuing to advance both efforts. We pray tonight, Father, that your divine presence would be the one we honor here. We are so grateful in times like this when the nation is so confused and things are going so strange around about us. We're asking you for the clarity of heart, clarity of mind, and clarity of purpose for our leaders as well as for the body of Christ, that by your Spirit, Lord, you can continue to keep us as a mainstay and a balancing effort in this life and this world. We pray that you bless us with your presence tonight, and that you would come and anoint both worship and word and glorify your name in our midst. We want to pray a special blessing on our brothers and our sisters on our left and our right, that we would all be receptive to the truth. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Okay, for those that maybe have not been here yet this week, we're doing a little different. You're going to need this book, and you're going to need the little chorus sheet. That looks like that. Where did it go? Oh, it's right here. You have one that looks like this. So we're going to start with number 5 in here, but turn to number 1 and number 25 in your Hymns of the Holy Spirit. Keep your fingers in those because we're going to go right from one song to the next. No break in between. So see if you can follow along. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the every Christian tongue proclaim. us give. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Lo, the great King of Kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul, cut in here real quick on announcements, because I don't think Nathan has this one on his list. Our cooks are retiring this year. This is their last year. If you or somebody you know in one of your churches is a qualified cook, maybe has been in school cooking or doing something like that, and you think they might be available next year and would like the opportunity, please write their name down, phone number if you can get it to me if you can, or talk to them and get back to me. So we're looking for possibly some cooks for next year. So
It's a very important announcement, because Lord willing, some of us are still planning to be hungry next year. A few others for you. This very evening, we would like to invite all of the youth, and a few of you might sneak over as well. 15 minutes after the service is done, give or take, we plan to gather up around the fire pit. If you don't know where the fire pit is, grab somebody. They can probably point you in the right direction, but it's in the back corner of the campus here. And we're going to join up for a time of sharing with each other, a little bit of music. My good friend Maddox is going to help us out a bit, and there's even going to be some s'more makings. So maybe it'll be worth your while sneaking over there. Also, a few extras tonight. I'd like to encourage you to consider becoming a part of our association. I was thinking about some of the history. We are not a church. We're not even a particular denomination, but rather we're an association of like-minded believers who have come together to worship God, to focus on Him, and to surrender ourselves to His will. Over the years, we've enjoyed partnership with folks from the Wesleyan denomination, the Nazarenes, the Friends Church, the Evangelical Church, and the Free Methodist Church. And those aren't the only ones invited to the table. That's just what we've enjoyed thus far. We would love to have you consider being a part of us. We can point you in the right direction of a piece of paper that would give you our doctrinal statement, and you can be praying about it, whether you would like to consider joining with us. On that same note, there's a lot of you I don't really know yet still. I've served 1 year in the role as president, and that's been a fun learning adventure, and I would sincerely like to meet you. So if I haven't made it over to you yet and done my duty of introducing myself and shaking your hand, would you please make sure to wrestle me down or throw something at me or grab my attention, because I want to meet you. Finally, I want to let you know this evening that you won't want to miss Friday evening. And we're even going to ask you to do something a little extra and come a little bit early. Friday evening at 6:45, just prior to our regular 7 o'clock service, our kids who have been involved with our VBS this week are going to come and present to us. They'll have some music. We'll find out a little bit about what they've been up to. So you won't want to miss that. And if you're a parent here of some of those who have been a part of VBS, if you would help us by making sure they get here and can participate, that's going to make our time special. Okay, enough for announcements for this evening. We have some special music to enjoy.
The song we chose to do is called "He Who Began a Good Work in You," and I told Debbie I've been having a hard time getting through this song without losing it a couple times. So one phrase in here that's just really stood out to me before we sing is, if the struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night, you can be sure that the Lord has His hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you. That whole section, it's been a year for me, and just working through some different things that just trusting that the Lord's in control, because I'm not. And just the beautiful way that God works, when you just have to open my hands up and just say, God, whatever you want. So just want to share this from our heart to yours.
He who began a good work in you. began a good work in you. We'll be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
The struggle you're facing is slowly replacing your hope with despair, or the process is long and you're losing your song in the night.
You can be sure that the Lord has His hand on you, safe and secure. He will never abandon you.
You are His treasure, and He finds His pleasure in you.
He who began a good work in you, He who began a good work in you, complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
He who began a good work in you.
Ooh. He who began a good work in you. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you.
I'm going to ask you to take that little chorus sheet again and find number 14, and I'm going to ask you to stand tonight for this one, and then we're going to ask Michelle Davis to come and pray for us after this song. So number 14. Strength when I am weak, you are the treasure that I seek, you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, I give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Sin, my cross, and my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. lifted high. Ready? Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our privilege to come before you today and sing of your worthiness and of your greatness, God. We've experienced your presence with us already this week, God, but tonight as we come before you and we anticipate the good work that you are doing in us and that you plan to complete in us, whether we've known you for 8 minutes or 80 years, God, we know that you are still at work in our hearts, and I pray that we would be tilled and prepared and ready to hear the word that you are going to present to us tonight, that we would receive it, God, and that it would take root and grow, and that we would not leave here the same as we came in, because we've enjoyed your presence and we've experienced your mercy and grace in our lives, God. I just pray that tonight you would anoint the speaker, Lord, that you would help him to only share your word, that he would be your prophet, God, and that he would be complete in his sharing and not withhold anything, God, that you want to speak through him. I pray that he would be bold and brave, Father. And I pray that we would listen with open ears, ready to receive from you. In your name, amen.
If the ushers will prepare, we've come to our time. We will take up the offerings for this evening. Would you agree that God has been faithful and has been good in our midst? He has been moving among us and challenging us, instructing us, bringing joy to our hearts. God is good. We've been thankful to have some good offerings this week. Goes toward helping with this week of camp, as well as the ongoing operations of the association, as well as we are thankful to get to support our missionaries. They are such a joy to us. We have a heritage of coming alongside missionaries. We love to do that. So we just encourage you once again to go to the Lord and seek him for direction of how you might participate, what he might have you do. Ushers, if you would come. Lord, you are so good. You have been faithful. Your word teaches us that you have been faithful to all generations. Lord, once again, this is a generation that needs you. I don't say that out of spite, but Lord, as out of a broken heart. God, align our hearts with yours. Give us eyes like you have, that as James challenged us, that we wouldn't be merely hearers, absorbers of the word, but that we would really put it into practice, that it would become, the life and the rule of our lives. We love you so much, Lord. May you take these small offerings that we have to bring, and may you combine them, multiply them, invest them, turn them into something beyond what we could possibly do individually. May your kingdom be furthered. May your will be done. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Good evening. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, we will also be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 15. As you are turning there, I know that there are a few people out here that are new to me. I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, so let me just quickly introduce myself. My name is Michael Thompson. I'm a lawyer. I'm also a pastor. Now, you didn't know you were going to see a freak show tonight, did you? That alone was worth the price of admission. I spend my week as general counsel for the Church of the Nazarene. I spend my week with people bringing me problems, and I try my best to offer them solutions. I spend my week telling people things they don't want to hear. And then I have the special privilege at times like this to also tell people about the solution to problems, to tell them things that they need to hear, and it is the best news possible. That's the news that I want to be able to share with you tonight. So let's take a look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21, hear the word of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world in its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And then turning to chapter 15 of that same book, Paul continues, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the words I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture." This is the word of the Lord. There is no more important topic that we could preach about, talk about, meditate about than the cross of Jesus Christ. If you want any evidence of that, all you have to do is look at these words from the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in the city of Corinth, a city that was known for its depravity, for its sinfulness, for every form of sin imaginable. If there was ever a place where you would expect a preacher to be talking about nothing but a social justice message, it would have been Corinth. But Paul says, "When I came to you, I had one passion, one purpose, and that was to preach to you Christ and him crucified." Now, he said this is going to be difficult for some people to understand. For the Jews, it is a scandal. For the Greeks, it's foolishness. But he said, for those of us who are called, it is nothing less than the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the cross, from that day to this, has been the test by which we evaluate everything in the Christian faith. Everything we say, everything we preach, everything we believe, we have to hold it up against the cross and ask ourselves, does this measure up to, is this consonant with what God was doing there? Because, you know, the cross was no accident. It didn't happen by chance. It was God's plan, and it was his plan from the beginning for dealing with your sin and mine. That's why Paul is able to say in chapter 15 that when I came to you, it was simply my good pleasure to present to you the good news that was given to me. And what was that good news? It is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now, the Scripture that he's referring to is the Old Testament. Paul tells us that the primary purpose of the Old Testament, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Malachi, has one single prophetic purpose, and that is to point the way to Jesus' death at the cross. Because the cross was not an accident. It was God's plan. It was his plan from the beginning for dealing with our sin. Now, what was that plan? The first thing we need to understand, if we have to recognize what his plan was, is to know what his plan was for you and me. Why do you think God made you? Why did he create you? You know, he didn't do it because he needed some servants. He didn't do it because he wanted a fan club. He didn't create you because he needed somebody to polish the floors in the kingdom of heaven. He made you and me in his image because he likes you. And he simply wants a relationship with you, a relationship with love, of friendship, of trust, a relationship of intimacy, and he wants that relationship to last forever. And that's where the problem of sin comes in. Because you see, sin is whenever we love anything else more than we love God. It's when we love ourselves more than we love God. We love the gifts of God more than we love the giver. It's when we love our way more than we love his way. That is sin. Now, you can choose to sin. You can choose how to sin. But you don't get to choose the consequences for sin. All sin carries consequences. And there's one consequence that is common to every single sin, and that is separation. Separation from God. Separation from the Holy One. Separation from the author of life. Separation from the Creator, the one who created us for a relationship with him. Now, the problem is we are still created for eternity. So that separation from him, that's an eternal separation. So if you are separated from the one who is the source of all light, you have eternity in utter darkness. If you're separated from the one who is the source of all love and all good, then you have eternity of utter loneliness and despair. When you're separated from the one who is the source of all truth, then you spend eternity in madness, delusion, and illusion. And the bad news is that once you sin, there is nothing any of you can ever do to overcome that separation. It is immediate and irrevocable. There's nothing any of us can ever do. Now, your sin and mine was of no surprise to God. He knew before he created us what our choices would be. He knew of our sin. He knew of our rebellion. And he knew exactly what it was going to take in order to overcome the separation that would result from our sin. And he knew exactly what the cost would be to him. And knowing full well the incredible consequences for himself, for his action, he decided that the prospect of spending eternity with you was worth it. So before he even breathed life into Adam and Eve, he was planning for the cross to correct the sin problem. So, no, the cross is not an accident. It is God's plan from before the beginning of human history for dealing with our sin. Now, if that is his plan, then that plan becomes the central moment in everything. So we have to assume that there is nothing there that happens by accident. Nothing was left to chance. It was all planned very, very carefully. What was God's plan for dealing with our sin? We get an idea of what the cost was by just taking a look at the times that Jesus made any reference to the cross. We see it in places such as John chapter 12, when a group of Greeks, representatives of Gentiles like you and me, they come up and say, "We would like to see Jesus." And Jesus is immediately reminded of why he is there and what it is going to cost him for salvation to come, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to the entire world. And he looks to his father and he says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, deliver me from this hour?" He says, "No, I can't say that, because this is the very reason for which I have come. I came that salvation might come to the entire world," but it was not anything that he entered into lightly or casually. The prospect of that cross was not something he was looking forward to at all. And we see it very clearly that night in the garden, the night that he was betrayed. This one who was so holy, that he had never before so much as blinked in the face of doing his father's will. He goes not once, not twice, but three times before his father in prayer. And as he prayed, the scripture says that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And in agony, he cried out to his father and he said, "If there is any other way, would you please take this from me? I do not want to do this. But if there is no other way, this is my commitment, not my will, but yours be done." That moment should put to rest forever any conversation about there being any other way to get to heaven except through the cross, because if there was any other way, it would have been manifest in that moment. And Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done," but he did not enter into that cross casually. The prospect of that cross was something that was unimaginable to him, and he needed his father's strength in order to do it. Now, it's interesting when you look at that, because there are lots of people who have faced death more stoically, unblinkingly in one sense, than Jesus did. You look at the stories of the martyrs. Countless stories of men and women who went willingly, even joyfully, to certain death. And they did so knowing that they were doing it for the glory of God. But Jesus recoiled. The Apostle Paul in Philippians said, "You know, as far as I'm concerned, whether I live or die doesn't make a whale of a lot of difference to me. The only thing that matters to me is that God would be glorified." But Jesus recoiled. Why do you think that is? It's because something happened there on that cross, in that death of his, that you and I will never fully grasp. See, all of us know what it means to be a sinner. All of us know what it means to feel some consequences of sin. But not even the worst of us, not at our worst moment, none of us have ever felt the full consequences of sin, because even at our worst, we still had some awareness of the goodness of God in our lives. Even at our most lost, we still had God's prevenient grace reaching out and offering us hope. But there on that cross, Jesus took onto himself and into himself all of the sin of all of humanity and all of its consequences for all time. It is Christ atoning in himself by taking our sin onto himself and into himself. There in that cross, Jesus tasted the fullness of what it means to be a sinner, what it means to be lost, and what it means to be lost eternally. He tasted that in full so that we would not have to. So what is God's plan for dealing with our sin? His plan was to make our sin his problem. Now, if that's his plan, if that's what it took to deal with sin, then we need to take a step back and re-examine what we commonly think about what sin is. Because if it takes God himself to take our sin onto himself, to make it his problem, then sin is more than just a moral disagreement. It's more than just a philosophical exercise. It's more than just some sort of an arbitrary breaking of some rules. But what we're saying is there is something about the very essence of sin that is so utterly offensive to God that the only way that he could be reconciled to us was to take that sin upon himself from us. Now, that's a notion that's pretty much lost in contemporary Christianity today, isn't it? We've long since stopped talking about the fact that our sin is highly offensive to God. And that when we sin, he is the one who is primarily aggrieved by it. But you know, King David understood that. You'll remember that David certainly sinned by murdering Uriah. Certainly, he committed sin by committing adultery with Bathsheba. But when it came to the point of being confronted with the reality of his sin, He cried out to God, "Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." He realized his primary problem was not with the legal authorities over a murder. His primary problem wasn't with an enraged family over an adultery. His primary problem was with a God whom he had seriously offended by his sin. So sin becomes very, very significant. It's more than just something that we can talk about and that it just dissipates and doesn't have any impact. But what we're saying is there's something about sin that goes beyond human abilities to deal with. There's something about sin that takes God himself to have to deal with it. You know, so often we think that a sin, it's just sort of like when you sing a song. It's something that happens, and the further away it gets from you, the more it dissipates. Time and distance pass, and it'll be gone. But when the eternal Son of God has to take sin upon himself, that tells us there's a transcendent, an eternal dimension to sin that's so easy to overlook. Did you ever sin against somebody, break your word to someone, lie to someone? Do you remember how you dreaded facing that person? You'd go to any lengths to avoid seeing them. And maybe it worked out. They moved to another part of the country. Maybe you could go years, not give it any thought. You can almost forget about it. And then one day, you run into that person, and I know instantly the first thought that enters your mind. And you know the first thought that entered theirs. That's the way it is with personal relationships. Well, when God makes our sin his problem, guess what? There's no amount of distance that you can travel to escape those consequences, and there's no amount of time that's going to make it go away. I serve as interim pastor for a number of churches on the Kansas City District. And I was doing a Wednesday night Bible study at a church, not the one you're thinking of, another one. And after I'd been there for a few weeks, one of the gentlemen who'd been in that class asked if he could see me. I could tell he was quite agitated. And so as soon as we could, we went into the pastor's study. I closed the door, and he spun on me. And he said, "You need to knock it off." He said, "I don't know how you found out about it. I didn't think anybody knew anything about it, but you need to stop throwing it in my face." Well, he then went on to explain. He told me about something that he had done more than 20 years ago in a completely different part of the world, something very shameful. He thought nobody knew about it. Enough time had passed to make it go away. He thought he was far enough away from it that the consequences were gone, but he said, "Every stinking week, you're throwing it at me. Now knock it off." Now, I don't have to tell you, I didn't know anything about it. But what's interesting is when I went back and I looked at those notes from the Bible study, I couldn't find a single reference to anything that remotely touched on the issue he was dealing with. But what happened? What happened was in that Bible study, he encountered the Word of God. And when you encounter the Word of God, you encounter God. And there's no amount of distance that will allow you to escape from the one who is omnipresent. And there is no amount of time that will allow you to escape from the eternal one who changes not. So when God makes our sin his problem, that tells us that sin is not done with the doing. It has a life to it. And if you read through the book of Revelation, you will see that all sin, has eternal consequences. We also tend to think that sin, it's a thought. It's a concept. It's some intangible thing. You know, it's kind of like sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You know, a sin, that's the way we have a tendency to think about it. But you read through the scripture and you get a completely different picture of what sin is. There is a realness to it. There is a tangible nature to it. There's a there-ness to it. It is real. And it is terrifying. You read through Isaiah 53. If you read it in English, you can see it. If you read it in Hebrew, you can't possibly miss it. You know what sin does? Sin attacks the body of the Savior. Sin destroys the body of the Savior. Sin kills the body of the Savior. Sin is real. It is as horrible. It is more horrible than anything Hollywood could ever come up with. It is brutal in its destructiveness. And once it's committed, there's nothing we can do to erase it. You know, as humans, there's very few areas where we have the ability to be uniquely creative. But when you and I sin, we bring something into existence that God never intended. And I think if we understood that, we'd be a little less casual about our sin. It's just a little sin. Just a little sin. And it's so easy to commit. But once you commit it, it's so impossible to erase. And so destructive in what it does. And so, the problem for us is sin. That is what we would have to bear. And Jesus, simply because he likes you. I wish I could say that so you could hear me. Just because he likes you, just because he wants to be with you, he took all of that upon himself so that we would not have to face it. You know, I was wondering, how long did he take that on to himself? I mean, we talk about the fact that while he was on the cross, that he bore the sins of the world. Was it for 6 hours, the whole time he was on the cross? Was it for 3 hours that, well, darkness reigned over the earth? Was it for the 3 days that he was in the tomb? But you know, asking that question, it shows how blind we can be. Because we're asking that from a human, mortal, temporal perspective. We're asking it from the standpoint of time, because that's all we've known. We are trapped in time because we are creatures of time. Jesus isn't trapped in time. Jesus is the one who created it. Time is trapped in him. When the Eternal One takes our sin upon himself, that sin is being taken onto the Eternal One, eternity. God does not do loopholes. God does not do shortcuts. There is a universal law here that sin has eternal consequences. And our Savior took sin, yours, mine, not just for a little while. He took on something that goes beyond time. He did that in time, but it transcends time. Now, if that's true about sin, the incredible, unbelievable good news is that the exact same thing is true about our redemption. Because when he took that sin upon himself, when he made our sin his problem, he wasn't doing it just for a day. And he wasn't doing it just for the people who were gathered around the cross or for the 120 million or so who were alive on planet Earth at that time. He did something in that moment in time that transcended time, and he took onto himself all of the sin for all of humanity, for all time. That means that the sin that you committed yesterday, if you take it before him today and you repent, you can be just as clean today as if you had never sinned in the first place. Not because Jesus says, oh, it's no big deal, not a problem. No, it's because he says, I love you so much that 2,000 years ago, I took care of this. 2,000 years ago, I took this onto myself. I did something in time to cover you at this time for all time. He went to the cross to do that for you. Now, I've talked about a lot of stuff, but let's not forget what I started with. What was God's plan from the beginning? His plan was to create you for an eternal relationship with him because he likes you. He likes you. And he simply wants to be with you. And sin, every single sin, causes an interruption in that relationship. He went through all of that so that that relationship would be restored. He went through all of that so that he could spend time with you. He wants that time to be forever. So let me ask you something. Given how much hinged upon this plan, do you think he did it halfway? Do you think that his plan for dealing with our sin was such that he would get to the he would take all of that sin upon himself so that we could be forgiven and then go out and continue to sin so that we would have to be forgiven again so that we could continue to sin? Does it really make sense that he would do that? Do you really think that the eternal Son of God, the one who spoke the stars into existence, when he was dealing with the problem of sin, first of all, do you think that he dealt with all of the sin for everybody in humanity, but when he got to you, he said, boy, that's got me stumped. Yeah, don't think I can cover him. Don't think I can cover her. That's too much for me. Trillions of other sins I take upon myself, but this one, he's hopeless. No. He died for you. For every one of us. But having died for you, at that moment, he restored the relationship with you, a relationship that he's desired from the very beginning. Another sin is going to interrupt that relationship. Don't you think that it's part of his plan, not just to forgive us, but to transform us? Don't you think that part of the problem, part of the plan for dealing with the problem is to fix the heart of the problem by fixing the heart? See, Christ died to do more for us than most of us ever let him. What a tragedy it would be to come to the end of our days and finally be in the presence of the Lord and have him hold out those nail-scarred hands and say, friend, I went through this to do more for you than you ever began to let me. See, there at the cross of Jesus Christ, he died not just to save my soul from hell. He died to save me from sin. He died to give me a new heart, to give me the capability to love him the way that he created me to love him. He did that for me. He did it for Adam. He did it for Abraham, for Moses, for Peter, for Paul, for John Wesley, for you, because he likes you. He likes you. And he's hurt when that relationship is broken. And he's very, very concerned about you when that relationship is broken, because when that relationship is broken, the full potential of all evil and all harm falls upon you with that very first step away from him. So tonight, as we come to a close, and Carl comes forward to lead us, my first question for you is this. How's your relationship with him right now? Do you have one with him? You know what? If you don't, you can. And it can happen tonight, before you even leave here. Is there something in your life that you think has been a barrier to you, something that has been keeping you from experiencing the full love of God? Guess what? There's nothing, nothing you have ever done that can keep you away from his love. He died for you. But I also have a question for everybody else. How's the relationship? Has it been steady and unbroken from that moment of forgiveness, or do you find yourself in this perpetual roller coaster of coming to him and expressing your love and adoration for him and then going out and falling into sin and guilt and going back and having to repent and confess and be forgiven so that you can have the strength to go out and sin and fall into guilt and repent? And I'm exhausted just saying it. What's it like living it? Christ died so that you can have an uninterrupted relationship with him, to take away that heart of stone, to replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that is fully, unconditionally devoted to him. So as we prepare for our time of response, I'd like everybody to stand. And with heads bowed, and with no one looking around, my first question that I have is there anyone here tonight who would say, I would like tonight to experience that forgiveness? Tonight, I would like to have that relationship restored. Tonight, I would like to have Christ as my Savior. If that would be you, would you just slip your hand up so I can see you and I can pray for you? Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Yes. 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 Thank you. So we're going to pray. Now, what I'm going to say here are not magic words. There's nothing special about the words. What's special is with the condition of the heart in which they are said. But if your heart reflects these words, then something incredible is about to happen. So, would all of us pray together with me? Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you for making my sin your problem. Thank you for dying for me. I confess that I need you. I want to follow you. I want a relationship of love with you. Lord, would you become Lord of my life? I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with your heart, welcome to the family. Because you're my brother, you're my sister. And now I'd like to know, is there anyone who would say, I know what it's like to have my sins forgiven, but what you've described about that roller coaster of going back and forth between sin and shame and confession and repentance and sin is exhausting, and it describes my life, and I want it to stop. If that would be you tonight, you can have victory over that, because Jesus died to do that for you. And so again, with heads bowed, no one looking around, would there be anyone who would say that I would like to have that experience tonight? If so, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So again, there's nothing magic about these words. What's special is about what Christ does through the condition of this heart. But would you repeat this prayer after me, or make it into your own words? But dear Jesus, thank you for dying for the full gospel for me. Thank you that you died not just to forgive me of my sins, but that you died to give me victory over them. Lord, I surrender my will to you. I yield my selfishness to you. I commit myself fully to you. Lord, would you place a heart in me that treasures you more than anything else? Help me, Lord, to nurture this relationship with you, to develop it into friendship of love and of trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come to this time of close, Carl's going to lead us in a response. I'm going to open these altars. It may be that some would want to come now for a time of special conversation with the Lord, a time of special posture. If so, these altars are open. Come as Carl leads us.
Altars are open. Please come. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give.
I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus, surrender humbly at His feet. I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Those words that we have been singing, I surrender all, do you realize that our Savior, our Lord, our Creator, Jesus the Christ, is saying that to you? He who holds all of creation in His hand, all authority, surrenders it all for you. From the beginning of time, we've known what it means to be religious. It means for us to come and to bow at the feet of the deity. But we're talking tonight about the Creator who gave Himself for the created. He surrenders Himself for you. Again, He didn't have to. He decided you were worth it. I can't let us go tonight quite yet. There's somebody here. God's doing some business. I'm not going to keep us all night, but I'd be negligent if I let us go too quickly. God wants to do something in you tonight. He's talking to you. If He's giving you a nudge, this is the time to respond. It's right now.
Oh, Jesus, I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender.
Father, we thank You for being in our presence tonight, and we continue to give You praise and adoration for what You have done and for what You're continuing to do. Lord, would You bless those who raised their hands tonight, those who have come forward. That which You have begun tonight, Lord, I pray that You would bring it through to completion. Now, Lord, as You dismiss us from here, would You go with us, go beside us, go behind us, more than anything else, go in us. And I pray, Lord, that You would bring each of us ever closer to Your blessed holy presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As there are some still praying here at the altar, you are dismissed. Go reverently and respectfully. God bless you.